each of you here tonight. It reminds me of something that I meant to say during our congregational meeting about a month or so ago. We spent a good deal of time talking about kind of the value of services like this and of the extra effort to be made on a Sunday evening to come back and to gather again, to enjoy each other's company and worship the Lord once more and learn from His Word. One of the things I meant to say at that time is simply a word of thanks to so many of you I know make a great deal of sacrifice to be back on Sunday night. You know, we're so spread out in this city, a number of you drive a considerable distance to return on an occasion like this. It's encouraging, especially encouraging when you're standing up here to speak, to know that people have made an effort to be here in order to serve the Lord. And I appreciate that, and as do all the elders, and I think it's a blessing that you're back again tonight. And I also wanted to say before we get into the lesson tonight, just a short word of thanks on behalf of my dad. It's been either 6 or 7 weeks since he had this bout with pneumonia. It took about 3 weeks to get out of the hospital and has been in a rehab facility for the last several weeks. Probably at least another 2 weeks or so before he's out of that. But just really appreciate the constant thoughts on your behalf for him, the prayers, the number of times you've asked me how he's doing. Those of you who've been able, not really that easy to go see someone where he is, but the effort that many have made to do that and the encouragement that you've been to my mom and him as well. I really appreciate that. I know that's done on behalf of a lot of others here as well, and that speaks well of this congregation. We recently finished a study in the auditorium on the parables of Jesus. Ben was a co-teacher in that class. And I have a little bit of a confession to make to you about that class. I think I may have made it to the class itself. I noticed several of you individually. I've mentioned the fact that when that class was coming up and Blaine and Larry and their responsibility for the adult classes knew that I was teaching, came and, you know, weeks ahead of time said, "Now don't forget, you're teaching." Well, I'd forgotten. And I'd made that commitment months ago, maybe as far back as this time last year, that I would teach in that class. It was a little bit of a surprise. And then it became somewhat of a source of frustration as Ben and I were searching, trying to find material for the class. We felt pretty sure there was some material here, but we couldn't find it. And after we'd sort of committed ourselves to going down a path of study on our own and a certain approach that would require the two of us to kind of split up and do our own material, then we found some material and just kind of felt a little bit late. And we thought, well, we'll go ahead and work on our own. And by the way, that material, that other material is out there. And those of you who went to the class, you'd be blessed if you go find it. It's on the website. It was done well. I think Joe Donovan and some others had something to do with that material. And it's good. It'll give you a fresher, different look than maybe we did. But at the end of the day, the work that we put into that class was really a blessing. And you forget that sometimes when you are looking for a quick way to get to some information or some knowledge from God's Word, that the more time you just invest in it and study it and think through it on your own, the more of a blessing that it is to you. And one of the things that it allowed me to see was some themes that cut across all of the parables. How often certain topics continually come up from one parable to the other. And I'm not sure I would have seen that, and I've been forced to do a little bit more work on my own, including the theme that I want us to kind of focus on in our study tonight. Whenever the Bible emphasizes a certain point, particularly when it exhorts us over and over again to do something, I think you can be pretty confident that that topic that it's emphasizing repeatedly is something of great importance. Not only that, I think oftentimes it's also something that's very difficult to do. You know, there's a reason why God tells us over and over again to do something. It's because He understands how hard it may be for us to have the strength to do it. And it's a source of encouragement, that repeated information. And that's true in regard to a lesson from the parable regarding our conduct toward sinners. And tonight what I want to do is talk about living with sinners and just listening to the parables and trying to understand what they have to tell us about the conduct, the way that we ought to act toward those that are sinners, the way that we ought to view them and think about them, and the responsibilities that we have with them. in regard to that, I want you to notice, first of all, that there are just quite a number of parables that have to do with this topic. And this isn't meant to be a comprehensive list in regard to that, but we will touch on, in some way or another, every single one of these parables, and at least one more that I didn't put on this list, that in some measure or another, and in some cases, it's the main topic of these parables, where they have something to say in regard to sinners and our responsibility to them. These parables about the weeds and the nets are in the midst of a long series of parables about the kingdom. The two debtors come in the home of a man named Simon. We're going to look at that. The Pharisee and the tax collector, I think most of us are pretty familiar with that very short parable. And then there's that series of parables in chapter 15 about lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy we refer to as the prodigal son. And then these two parables are very similar, one much later on in the book of Matthew, the other one a little bit earlier on in Luke, that have to do with invitations and the way that they are received or not received by individuals. And finally, a very short parable during the last week of Jesus' life in Matthew chapter 21, all of them having to do some way or another about sinners. And, you know, we could say in regard to this that tonight's lesson, we wouldn't have to go to the parables. I don't think that there's a point that I'm going to make tonight that you couldn't go to certain passages in the New Testament, maybe that are even more directly on point to our topic, and learn the same things from those topics, or rather those passages. But I think there's a real value in looking at parables. One of the interesting things when we were studying in the auditorium was the purpose behind the parables. And that same Matthew 13 has got a series of parables about the kingdom. There's a place in there where the disciples come to Jesus and just basically like, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching in parables? And he really gave two answers. I mean, one of them was, he said, it's to kind of push some people away. That it's going to obscure the message for some individuals. In other words, it was a challenge for certain folks. If they really, truly wanted to follow Jesus, well, they were going to have to kind of hang on tight to what he's teaching here that they didn't understand and keep listening and keep following him until maybe that knowledge would become deeper. But if they weren't willing to hang on to Christ, well, then they would just stop based on these hard teachings. And that happens to a lot of people. They don't really want to hear what Jesus has to say. But he said to his disciples that the parables would be a source of information. It would enlighten them. It would allow them to understand things in a different way. And one of the things I've kind of learned from this study is that these stories that oftentimes are very familiar to us are so rich and so multifaceted that as you think about them, I think the lessons sink a little bit deeper than maybe even a passage that's just directly to the point. The stories are easier to remember. They're easier to kind of come back up in our mind later on. And I think it'll be a blessing to us to try to look at these parables. We're going to look at three groups of sinners. The second one, we won't necessarily spend more time on it, but we'll kind of divide it up and spread it out just a little bit. But really, it's three groups, and then we'll make a challenge to all of us at the end, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, we want to think about the first group of sinners, which are each one of us individually. We want to take a look at ourselves as sinners because I don't really think we're going to gain any of the rest of the information we need from God's Word about sinners until we first have a clear and more accurate picture of ourselves as individuals and where we stand as sinners and have the right attitude in regard to that. In fact, this is something that Jesus was particularly concerned about, and he taught a whole series of parables that were meant to humble us and to cause us to see ourselves as sinners. The first of these, I want to look at three of these in regard to this first point. The first is the Pharisee and the tax collector. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's found in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. And I want you to notice the way that this parable begins. One of the nice things about the parables is that you don't always just have to struggle to figure out what did that parable exactly mean. Sometimes, either the writer of the gospel account or Jesus himself will give an explanation about the parable, often right before it begins. And here that's the case. In Luke's account, Luke says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So we know it's going to help us not to be self-righteous, our trust in ourselves that we're righteous, and it's going to help us in regard to treating others with contempt not to do that. We'll have more about that second point a little bit later on. But you know the story of this parable, right? It says that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The problem here with this Pharisee is that he did not see himself as a sinner. What's interesting to me in his words that it doesn't even appear that he recognized himself as being a forgiven sinner. I think it's important for us to distinguish that we need to have a clear picture of ourselves as sinners, but as Christians we also need to recognize that we've been forgiven. But in this case, this man's not even thinking in those terms of how grateful he is that he's been a sinner, but he's been forgiven of his sins. Instead, you notice here that his focus is on his own righteousness, how good that he is. And the way that he sees his righteousness is through the acts that he's done. He talks, for example, about the fact that he fasted twice a week, or he gave tithes of everything that he earned. He's very scrupulous about doing those kinds of religious acts, and those things gave him a sense of being a very righteous man. The other thing on which he placed his confidence, that he was a righteous person, was by looking at the other sinners around him. Of course, again, he didn't think of himself as a sinner, but he saw those sinners around him, and he saw how different he was than them. He's not an extortioner. He's not an adulterer. He's not like that tax collector that he would have assumed was a person who was cheating others. I'm not like them, therefore, he concluded that he was a righteous person. You know, I think this is a danger for us. And I want you to think very carefully as we go through and look at some of these individuals that we'll meet in these parables and look to see if perhaps we're not kind of in the place of some of those individuals. We began by pointing out, and I am very grateful for all of you for having returned and for the opportunity we have tonight to be together and worship the Lord. But isn't there a sense in which, you know, we've done a righteous act tonight that's very different from the rest of the world? It's not concerned about being here a second time on Sunday. Or even this morning, perhaps your drive here was like mine. I'm pulling out of the neighborhood and I'm seeing people on their bikes riding toward the tennis club instead of coming to church. It's easy to begin to think and to view ourselves as being so much better than certain other individuals in the world because, well, we're involved in all of these religious activities. Instead, what Jesus is looking for from us is humility. He wants us to have that attitude that the Beatitudes talk about from the very beginning. The first Beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 3, is to be poor in spirit. To recognize where we stand in before God. That we bring nothing before God that speaks of our own righteousness. We have nothing spiritually of value or worth to stand before Him. We are poor in spirit. And we need to have that sense of humility and mourning for our sins that those first two Beatitudes really speak of. That's what God is looking for those who try to serve Him. And as a result, you can see that that was the kind of attitude that this tax collector had. And as a result, Jesus speaks of these two men and says, "I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, he wouldn't even look up to heaven and thought of himself as a sinner and was looking for God's forgiveness. He says he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." On another occasion, Jesus goes into the home of a man named Simon. And I think Simon, who was a Pharisee, and who had invited Jesus into his home, and if you want to follow, you can find this in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, where Jesus goes into the home of Simon. Simon really could have been this Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. The way that he conducts himself in his own home is very similar to what we're going to see, or what we've already seen in regard to this Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. This was a man who did possess an attitude of self-righteousness. And you remember on that occasion, while Jesus was dining with him, a woman came into the house. And in verse 37 of Luke chapter 7, this woman is simply described in the text as being a sinner. Now, it doesn't say exactly what she was wearing or what she looked like, but whatever it was, her outward appearance designated her without any question as being a sinner. And Simon knew that right away. And in fact, what disturbed him was that Jesus did not appear to be treating her as if she were a sinner. You remember, this woman on this occasion is just stricken by her guilt. She's so upset that the tears begin to flow. And both her tears and this expensive ointment that she brought, she used those to anoint the very feet of Jesus. And you can see in her attitude all the way through just her grief over her own sins and her devotion to Jesus, with whom she finally has an occasion to be with. Simon is upset about all of that. And so Jesus then tells him a parable. It's a short parable. In fact, Luke 7 is more remarkable for this exchange between Simon and Jesus than it is for the parable, because the parable is so short. Jesus just simply says to Simon that a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It wasn't that difficult for Simon to answer that question. He simply says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Simon could see this in the parable, that a person who's been forgiven more is going to love more. Just naturally, you have a greater sense of appreciation when you have been forgiven more. But in his further discussions with Simon, Jesus goes on to say, you know, Simon, you really didn't even treat me with just the common courtesies of hospitality. He had not done even the most basic things that someone would have done in bringing someone into their home. I think that Simon had a number of problems that are easily a temptation for you and me. I want you to think about the failures, or two of the failures that Simon had here. The first of these is the fact that he invited Jesus into his home, but he wasn't really willing to submit or listen to him. There's Jesus. Here's his opportunity to learn from him, to ask him questions, to know more from the very Son of God. All kinds of information he could never have learned on his own. But really, Simon just kind of wanted to watch this Jesus and consider him and put him to the test rather than learn from it. I want us to think about the way we approach our Bible readings. And I don't know to what extent you are regularly reading your Scriptures. That's part of the things that we would encourage and urge you to do, is to be someone who regularly opens up the Word of God. But when you do open it up, what's your attitude and spirit as you're listening carefully to the words of Christ or to the words of His apostle and the other inspired men to whom He sent the Holy Spirit? Are you listening to those things from the standpoint of recognizing the fact that you're a sinner? We're all sinners. We have something to learn from this Word. It's going to challenge us. It's going to encourage us. It's going to tell us where we've gone wrong. It's going to help us to have strength to do better. It's intended to completely change our life. But is that the way we listen to it? Or have we oftentimes simply, in essence, done the same thing Simon did? You know, you kind of invite Jesus into that quiet moment wherever you are and you're reading the Word, but it just kind of comes in and goes out. There's no real impact on your life. There's no sense of it speaking to you in regard to how you're living and what you ought to do to change. That was a big mistake with Simon. He missed a great opportunity. But really, all of it came from the fact that he just did not appreciate his own forgiveness or his own opportunity to be forgiven. When Jesus talked about those two debtors, one with 500 denarii and the other one with 50, the answer might be that the one with the greater debt would love him more. But it doesn't mean the one with the smaller wouldn't love him as well. The problem for Simon was, he didn't understand the magnitude of sin. It's not how many times you've sinned. It's the fact that we simply are sinners. It costs Christ every bit as much to save any one of us, however few or many our sins may be. the same cost was there. God had to sacrifice His Son. And until we can kind of grasp that and recognize the debt we owe to God is enormous, it's beyond what we could ever repay. Even if we feel like we haven't done that many things wrong in our life, it doesn't matter. We've done enough. And we need to have a better recognition of those sins. And Simon did not. And finally, I want you to look in regard to this first point of looking at ourselves as sinners. I want you to think about the prodigal son. Look over at Luke chapter 15. This is a longer parable, and we're not going to go through much of this story. In fact, we're really just going to emphasize some things in regard to the older brother at the end of this parable. I want you to notice the attitude that he had when his repentant brother finally returned home. One of the servants of this young man, or in the household there, came and brought him this great information. You know, probably thinking, you're going to be really happy to hear this. He says, your brother's come, your father's killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You know, you just kind of expect this is going to be a joyous occasion, right? Instead, the older brother immediately was angry, it says, and he refused to go in, and his father has to go outside the house and entreat him. It was one of the more interesting things Ben pointed out to us, that at the end of the parable, it's the lost son, the prodigal son, who's on the inside of the house, and it's the one who'd always been there who ends up on the outside of things. And the father has to go outside to try to bring this older son back in. But listen to what the older brother had to say. He said, he answered his father and said, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Again, there are some problems when we fail to recognize our own sinful nature. And in this case, the failure of this older brother are two things again. First of all, he had a sense of entitlement and privilege because of the good works that he had done. Now, those good things that he had done were commendable. He had stayed loyal to his father. He had remained there at home. He undoubtedly had been a son who had done well by his father. There's no complaint on his father's behalf at all. No, you haven't been a faithful, none of that. It appears he had been an individual who had worked and done the right things within that household. But as a result of doing that, he somehow or another felt that he was just entitled to certain things, that he had privileges that he ought to receive that he had never received. I think the lesson for us is we need to be careful when we are doing the best we can to serve the Lord and we're able to look and recognize some of the good works that we're involved with, not just things like attending, but even the service things that we do, the good works that we do, that somehow or another we think that's going to make our life different before God than the rest of the world. And that our life is just going to be easier and better as a result of the fact that we are righteous individuals. Oftentimes what you find is an individual has served the Lord for a long time and has had a relatively easy and comfortable life. That when a trial comes along to a person who's been serving God in that manner, they don't know what to do with it. It's as if that somehow or another it's not right or fair because I've been serving the Lord. Why should I have to suffer in this condition? And we forget that God has promised that evil things, bad things will happen to good people and to bad people. And conversely, oftentimes good things will happen. You know, the rain falls on both the evil and the good. But we forget that. And because of our own good things that we've done that are commendable, we somehow have this sense of entitlement or privilege. And the second thing was that this person just had a lack of appreciation for the life that he had. And I added the life that he had in God because you kind of have to jump ahead and remember that this parable is meant to represent our relationship with God and with sinners. We'll come back to that part a little bit later on. But here was an individual who had this wonderful life with his father, right? His father said that you have, and we'll see this in a moment, you have everything that I have. It's always been yours. Think about all the things that in the older brother's life that he had not suffered, that his younger brother had suffered because of his sin. And yet, he's bitter. He's angry. He's frustrated because he has not been treated in some better fashion. You know, we are just so blessed to be children of God. Read Ephesians 1 and 2 again. Remind yourself of all of the blessings that God gives us. A knowledge and an understanding of who He is. A relationship with the God who created everything. A promise of eternal life. A level of peace in this life, even with all the trials and difficulties we face, that we could never have if we did not have a relationship with God. This young man had all kinds of things, but he simply did not appreciate the life that he had. But we need to also think about, once we have somewhat of an understanding about our own nature as sinners, that the humility, the proper respect for our situation before God, it's important to recognize how it is that we're going to live with sinners. And I wanted us to think about, in this second group, those sinners that are close to us, those with whom we already have some kind of relationship. And there's really two groups here. The first being those that we might describe as being a part of our family or part of our very close circle of friends. What happens when we have to associate within our families, within our close circle of friends, with someone who is a sinner? Now, we've already been warned. Let me just point out again. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 was not just about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. It's also about those who treated others with contempt. And so, there's a warning from the beginning when we begin to think outside of ourselves and look at others that are sinners. How are we going to treat them? Are we going to treat them the way that God wants us to, or are we going to somehow or another treat them with contempt? I want to go back to this story of the prodigal son and continue on just a few more verses there in Luke chapter 15 to the way that this older brother felt about his younger brother. Notice that when the father went out to him and tried to entreat him to come into the house, the older brother says this, "But when this son of yours," notice that, didn't say, "when my younger brother," it's now like, you know, it's all your fault, Dad. "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, that is, the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." I want you to think, first of all, about what this older brother knew about the younger brother. You see here that he understood that this younger brother had, as he put it, devoured your property with prostitutes. If you go back and read earlier in the chapter, it'll describe to you the wasteful kind of life that this prodigal son had lived when he left home. It doesn't give this detail there. Somehow or another, the older brother knew some things about his younger brother's life. And it's interesting that he knew it, because if you look at verse 13 of chapter 15, it says that when the younger brother got that inheritance, he went away to a far country. So he's going way far away. Did the older brother just totally forget about him? Somehow or another, he had some connections. Some information had come back to him, and he knew some things about the condition of the life of that younger brother. What did he do with the information he had about his younger brother's sin? Well, what he did not do was reach out to try to rescue him. When that brother was starving and nearly dying, trying to eat just a husk of the food that the pigs weren't even eating, did he go and try to provide him with food? Did he go and try to convince him to come back home? No, he not only didn't try to rescue him, he built up such a resentment about what his younger brother had done that he couldn't even rejoice when the brother finally came home. What about us? Isn't it harder? Don't you find it harder to see someone that was raised the same way that you were? Or someone that you know has heard the gospel and has had the same kinds of opportunities as you have to follow the Lord? And when a person like that rejects God, or maybe at one time was faithful but then turns away from God, don't you find it sometimes even harder to deal with them than someone that you barely know, that you know is a sinner? oftentimes it's more difficult because we become bitter about the consequences of that close one's sin. Maybe because what oftentimes happens is that within your family group or within your close circle of friends, when someone sins within that group, the consequences of it fall on you. Maybe even the things that ought to fall on them as a consequence become a burden upon you. It's hard. It's not easy to deal with someone that's in that kind of a situation. And I know that to be the case. I mean, one of the things that as we went through the parables, and this theme kept coming up, dealing with those that are lost, I realized I struggle with this. I have close friends that at one time meant a great deal to me that were servants of God who fell away. It's been difficult at times to even find a way to reach back out to them. Especially if you've reached out several times and it seemed to work and then they just kept falling, you know. And then eventually it's like, there's just too much pain there. I don't know that I can reach out again. Family members. I have family members who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's hard sometimes because you see so clearly the mistakes that they've made. You can't make any excuses for them. You know what they're doing wrong. And you know they've had the same opportunity to do right that you have. It's frustrating. It's difficult. And yet, we don't want to be like this older brother who found it difficult to even rejoice when his younger brother came back to the Lord. Instead, we want to be making efforts to reach out to some of those. We need to do better than that. But there's another group of sinners that are perhaps very close to us, and that would be those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially in a congregation like this, where we know them well enough to know the condition of their life. What about those brothers and sisters in this congregation that are drifting away from the Lord? And you may be the only one who really even knows that. You're watching them. You're seeing the habits they're developing in their life as they're drifting away from God. Or it may very well be those that have been brought to Christ for the in a very recent manner. And they've come out of lives in which they've committed sins that are very different, maybe, than the sins we've ever committed in our life. What's our attitude about sinners that we are among? Those that are forgiven or those that are drifting away from Christ? But those that we might look at as somehow or another being different from ourselves because of the nature of their sin. How are we going to handle ourselves in regards to that? You know, the danger is that we might become very much like Simon the Pharisee, who saw his righteousness as being predicated upon somehow or another separating himself from individuals like that. Not even looking to the grief of that woman who wanted to be devoted to Christ, but instead seeing him as needing to be pulled away from her. I want you to look at Luke chapter 15 once more. Again, this is the chapter on all of those lost things. There's the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son that we've already kind of touched on. In this chapter about lost things, oftentimes we go to that chapter and we look at it and we see quickly some lessons that are very good for us in regard to our relationship with God. For example, it's comforting to go to Luke 15 and realize that God cares so much about us that He's ready to welcome us if we'll only repent and turn back to Him. That He's willing even in many cases to seek us out. But if all you get out of Luke 15 is this idea of you and God, you really missed the point that Jesus was trying to teach. Look at verse 1 and 2 that are another one of those kind of lead-in verses before the parables are taught. What's the context? Here in verse 1, it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. And the three parables that follow in Luke chapter 15 are all in response to this idea of Jesus being willing to eat with those sinners. Well, He's trying to teach the Pharisees and others who complained about that, what should be your action and your attitude toward those sinners? As you look back over those parables, there's just a number of things that you could learn. For example, you can see in those first two parables the idea of seeking someone out and of trying to have an association with them. You know, the shepherd left his 99 sheep to go and do all that he could. He made sacrifice of time and effort to reach out to the one sheep that was lost. That woman searched her whole house, tore everything up to find that one coin, even though she had nine others, to find the one coin that was missing. Now, I will say that in this, I think it's kind of interesting that the shepherd and the woman already had an association with the thing that ended up being lost. But when the thing became lost, there is like this sense of urgency and effort to find it again, to restore it, to redeem it to where it ought to be. Isn't that really the way that we ought to be within this congregation? Constantly concerned about anyone here that might become lost, or anyone who is lost that we might have an opportunity that's here regularly to reach out and to help them. This sense of an effort that ought to be made, I think, is a very important thing. But not only that, not only for those that are members here, I think it's very important for us to think about those who come here, maybe only for one time, who come here and associate for a moment. That may be the only opportunity we ever have to reach that individual and to try to help them to know about Christ. What's our attitude about them? Especially if they show up and they don't quite look the way that we look. They're not dressed the way. There's something about them that says they don't really understand what it means to worship God, or maybe even what it means to be in an assembly like this. How do we treat them? What's our attitude? And these parables, I think, greatly help us to think carefully about the way that we'll act. But there are also those sinners in the world, those individuals that truly are lost, who aren't even coming to an assembly of God's people at all. What is our relationship to the sinners that are out in the world who perhaps are in no way whatsoever trying to follow or serve God? I will say this at the beginning. We need to be careful about it. There is a number of warnings in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that you need to be careful. In verse 33, that bad company ruins good morals. If we have too close of an association with individuals of the world, it can work to our detriment. It can work to pulling us away from Christ. But despite that fact, there are a number of things that we need to learn from the parables. And it'll help us to understand how to act toward those sinners. The first thing that's striking is the fact that the parables make it very clear there will always be sinners among whom we live. Always. There'll never come a time when we're not near sinners. In the parable of the weeds, remember how that there were the master had planted into the field the weed and it was growing up and it was great, but who came along and planted the weeds? Satan. And that those weeds would be there, it says, until the very end. In the parable of the net, when the net was cast out and was brought up from the sea, it was full of good and bad. And that's the way life is. Until the very end of our existence, before Christ comes again, there will always be individuals that are sinners. And so we have to find a way and understand how it is that we're going to live among them. But the more striking thing about the parables is how oftentimes they talk about how broadly the gospel should go out. How really it ought to be spread out to anybody. Remember the parable of the sower. The sower planted that seed, didn't plant it, he cast it to every kind of soil. He didn't carefully look and say, you know, that soil, I don't know, I'm not putting seed there. And just avoid it. He cast it out everywhere. The seed went, now it didn't take root in every heart, but it was cast out to every kind of heart. Not only that, we mentioned this parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22 and the parable of the great supper. Here was this invitation made. And the initial group to whom the invitation was made, they just rejected it. Came up with all kinds of lame excuses for why they wouldn't come, or in one case, just simply absolutely punished those who would come and would invite them to the feast where they had been invited. What's the change? I mean, what happens after this? If you remember in both of those parables, the emphasis after that is on making as broad of an invitation as you can possibly make. It talks about going out to the highways and the hedges. You know, the main roads and the off roads. Everywhere you can go. Go and find people. It says that they were to go and to invite the poor and crippled, the blind and the lame,
the good and the bad. I thought that was interesting. No matter who they were to invite them. It says, go and give this invitation that all that can be found. Everyone was to receive an invitation to it. Now, the danger is that we may forget that. And it may be that in some manner or another, we kind of limit the gospel to those that it appeals to us to talk to and to somehow make an invitation to them in regard to Christ. I want to say, not all of us are really as capable of certain kinds of evangelistic effort. And I've been sort of very disappointed in myself over the years at some of the opportunities I've had where I really haven't taken advantage on a one-on-one basis. I think about a number of individuals here. I think about Sean and some of the friends that he's influenced to Christ, a number of our young people that have done that and brought their friends to Christ over the years. You know, individuals like James and David, it just seems to kind of come naturally to them. And Ben and Richard and Josh and others have been going to the homeless shelter and trying to find those that are lost. And there's so many others. So many women are teaching on a one-on-one basis with someone they care about. Can't name all those. I recognize that all of us are not necessarily like those individuals. But you know, the world needs to be exposed to Christ through us. And one of the ways that the world is simply exposed to it is to see in our lives the result of His work. What kind of people are we living in this world? Do they recognize that somehow or another we have been changed because of the fact that Christ has influenced us through His work? And it's not that difficult. It may not be sitting down and teaching, but it's really not that difficult to tell people that Christ has had a positive influence in your life. That you know that you are a better person and that your life has been a more peaceful life, a more rewarding, a better life because you've made a decision to follow Christ. And to talk to them about what that life is like. You'll be surprised how many times people will want to know more about that. But they need to be exposed to the love that you have for God. And so in conclusion, let me just make these points very quickly. This is what I want you to carry away. Let's put it that way. It's what I want all of us to carry away from tonight's lesson. First of all, I'd like for all of us to have a deeper humility about our own sin. Now, we should be busy in doing good works. And we should know when we've done the right thing and when we haven't. And we should have a great sense of comfort that God has forgiven us and that we are forgiven individuals. At the same time, we should never stop being humbled by the fact that it's our sins that caused Christ to have to come to this world. We need that humility. And not only that, I'd like to challenge you to seek out a family member. Somebody soon, perhaps someone that you've neglected, or someone in your close circle of friends that you know this person is lost. And you haven't, maybe it's just been too painful for a long time. Make the effort. Think about someone in your family and what you could do in some effective way to just simply reach out and talk to them once more about Christ. They may have rejected it before, but make some effort for that person that's close to you. And also make a pledge. You're going to make every person who comes here feel welcome. And I watched a lot of that going on this morning as you were doing that. But let's every one of us decide and watch for those who seem a little out of place. This may be the greatest opportunity they have to know about Christ because of what we do in an assembly like this. And then finally, tell the story of Christ as often as you can. To anybody that will listen, just to say, He's been a blessing to you and your life. You're grateful for what God has taught us, for the change that He's made, for the different kind of person you are. You can do it by your example, but every opportunity you get to speak up for Christ, do that. And I think if we do those kinds of things, then we've acted the way that God wants us to in regard to those that are sinners. Tonight, you may be a sinner and lost. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, this is the night to come forward and confess the fact that you believe Jesus is the Christ. If you're willing to repent, which is just turn your life over to Christ and stop trying to direct it yourself, and if you are willing to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, you'll have this relationship with Christ, a wonderful relationship. If you need in any other manner to turn your life back as a Christian to God and you want our help in some fashion, why not come forward now as we stand and as we sing?
have decided to follow.